Well, good morning. It is amazing to see all of your, half faces this morning. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Thank you, Father, so much for this opportunity we get to be together. We would agree with your word, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren, for the family to dwell together with a heart of unity, bound together by our love for you, and out of our love for you, our love for each other. Father, help us right now to just, God, be ready for the truth of your word, for all that you would have to say to us, and we pray that you would speak to each one of us in a personal and real way, even as we meet with you corporately. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, I make jokes about wearing masks. And you guys, by the way, I must say, you guys have all been troopers. And we really appreciate all that you guys have done wearing your masks and being here together as a family. But it's a trip to me how quickly masks have become so integrated into our culture in just a short amount of time. Like, even now, there are conversations all over the place. Like, are you an anti-masker? Or are you, like, you know, pro-mask? Like it's a political debate. And I guess in some ways, it has been. But it's one of those things that has really had its impact in our culture that kind of trips me out because, let's face it, 6 months ago, the idea of, you know, wearing masks over our faces, like the idea that that would be such a hot button topic was almost laughable at the beginning of the year, and now it is a real thing. And our culture has had to adjust to it. My wife and I actually went to a restaurant on Friday for like the first time in probably like, you know, since all this stuff happened. And it was interesting to me. So rather than the first thing being, you know, the hostess taking us to our table and giving us the menus and telling us the specials for the day, she, like, the first thing was, well, this is our mask policy. And if you want a menu, you can go to our website. And it was just like, it was such a weird experience that we've all had to get used to. And that got me thinking. I don't know that it has been probably more complicated and more weird for anybody as much as it has to be for bank tellers. Can you imagine? Like, before all this stuff happened, they would push the panic button if somebody walked into the bank wearing a mask. Now they push the panic button when somebody walks into the bank not wearing a mask. Like, can you, like, I don't know how that first went down, if it was like a transitional thing, because it had to have gone against their instincts. Like, you know that somebody somewhere came into a bank with a bandana as their face mask. Only for a teller to be like, I don't have keys to the vault, and I called the police, and they're like, no, I just came here to make a deposit. Like, how complicated and how weird and how much against their instincts is this whole mask thing? To me, it speaks much of kind of our culture as a whole, right? Like, the whole deal with masks and how it's kind of impacted our culture is like a microcosm of so much that's happening in our world that is opposite of our instincts, opposite of all that we have ever known. Like, our world has changed so much in such a short amount of time that this place that seemed to be our home that we were so familiar with has become kind of like a foreign place. But the reality is that it's kind of put the world at large off kilter. Like, it really has had this weird shift and weird change all over the world to the point where we're all kind of trying to figure this stuff out. Our world needs Jesus. When it all comes down to it, in how we react to the government, in how we engage each other, how we fight for human rights and the basic decency in standing up for each other of different cultures, different races, or whatever, how we navigate this weird world that we live in, it ultimately boils down to this truth. The world needs Jesus. This is something that we understood before the coronavirus. It's something that we understood before George Floyd. It's something that we understood before President Trump, before Gavin Newsom, before sports existed without fans. This is stuff that we knew. The world needs Jesus. But it feels like now there's an exclamation point. It feels like now we really need to understand how much the world needs Jesus. And an interesting thing is that God, in his infinite wisdom and infinite grace, has determined that the world and the way that they are impacted by Jesus is through you and me. It's through our lives, through who we are and how we conduct ourselves in this weird world that we live in. All this stuff is happening and they need answers. We know that they need Jesus, but the only way they're going to know that they need Jesus is through you and me. That sits at the heart of our message this morning. I've entitled this Bible study, Shining Stars. It's what God has called us to be in the culture that we live in, and we need to understand what that means for us and how we live and what we live for, the purpose for which we live. So look with me again in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 12 for context. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So what Paul is doing is he's talking about the transformation that happens in the life of a believer. You remember, up until this point, we have been instructed to do hard things. That we as a church would live unified, in unity by the bonds of love. And that love would be lived out in the way that we humble ourselves and sacrificially serve one another, treating each other as better than ourselves. And then to do so following the example of Jesus, carrying out the theme that Paul has been calling us to this whole time, be like Jesus, because that's what disciples are. And then he says in verse 12, so we need to work it out. We need to complete it. We need to give God our everything and be determined to live out a life that looks like Jesus, coming from a character that's reflective of Jesus. That we wouldn't just do the things that Jesus did, but that we would be just like Jesus. And that as we give God everything that we have, he gives us all of himself, and he energizes that transformation that takes place in our life. But it's hard. And what we looked at last week is that, yeah, it's hard. And yeah, sometimes that means doing things that is hard for us to do, but still God has called us to do it without grumbling or complaining. In other words, stop resisting God. Now, this is where we get into the message this morning. Because he says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Remember, that's like that kind of emotional murmuring against God or intellectually arguing and resisting him. He says, so don't resist God, so that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's saying, as you carry out your salvation, right? As you carry it out to its completion, as you allow God to have his work in your life so that you can be like Jesus, so you can have the character of Jesus. He says, do that without resisting God so that you can be blameless and harmless children of God, so that you can look like your dad. Now, we talked about that last week, but let's talk about this. What does it mean to be blameless and harmless as we live in a crooked and perverse generation? You might remember that reference to a crooked and perverse generation isn't just talking about the world at large, but it was actually a reference to the people of Israel who should have known better, who should have been among the people of God. But according to Moses, well, they weren't really one of God's people because they always resisted him. They were crooked and perverse because even though they understood an intellectual truth of God, they always complained against him. They always resisted him. They never got to the point where they said, okay, God, we're yours and you are ours and we're fully given over to you. They liked God as long as God was good to them. And as soon as life got hard, they turned their backs on him. It was the same group of people that when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the law of God, that they're like, man, Moses has been up there for like a month. So Aaron, we got this idea. Let's make a God of our own. And so they built the golden calf. You know the story, right? Now, the thing that was so egregious about them making this idol is that they looked at this thing that they had made and they said, oh, thank you, golden calf, for saving us from Egypt. Wait, what? That was a for real thing that they did. As crazy, as asinine as that seems, it's true, right? So it just really shows their character and their heart, that they were never fully given over to God. And that's why they were named by Moses as a crooked and perverse generation. People that should have known God, but didn't give themselves over to God and always resisted him. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, look, we are called to be the people of God, and we're supposed to be different than the world that resists him. We need to embrace him. And embracing God and following God, that means we need to be a people who is harmless and blameless in this generation and to shine as lights. Let's talk about that for a second. How do we live a blameless and harmless life in the midst of a generation that resists God? I think that's kind of been what the church has been trying to figure out. Well, really in our existence, but especially seems to be highlighted within the last few months. How do we conduct ourselves as blameless and harmless and still be lights? Like, do we fight the power? Or do we live in compliance? Or do we live in compliance and fight the power at the same time? How do we tell people about Jesus, and how do we engage them with the gospel when we're supposed to be socially and physically distant? So how do we keep the law while it seems like we need to break the law? Or how do we keep the law and keep the law of God at the same time? So how do we live as blameless and harmless? And it has to do, ultimately, less with our actions and more about our character. It's less about what we do and who we are, because who we are actually motivates what we do. See, sometimes I think as a church, we focus so much on our exterior actions than our inward character. But God's word tells us that we need to focus on the opposite. Start with our character, and then our actions will follow suit. And it has to start with who we are. That's why I believe Paul adds, whom you shine like lights in the world. Let me show you something. The way that he says that in verse 15, that you would become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The way that it's written in the Greek is actually even a little bit more emphatic than what we see in the English. In the English, we see that this isn't an instruction, it's a statement of fact. See, Paul isn't telling the church to live as lights in the world. He tells them what they are. You live as lights. That's who you are. That's what you do. And the way it's written in the Greek, it's even more emphatic than that. I think it's important for us to recognize that our light, right, our reflection of Jesus and who Jesus is, isn't something that we are made to manufacture, but something that naturally comes out of our life the more we grow into our relationship with Him. How do we know that? Well, He tells them to live as they are, as the sons, as the children of God. That's who you are. For us to live, right, as the children of God, that's not something that we have to manufacture to become. It's something that we automatically are by virtue of relationship, right? Like, let me put it to you this way. My kids, my three kids, they didn't have to pass a class and get a permit in order to be my kids. They don't have to obey the laws of my house in order to be my kids. They don't have to do anything but exist in order to be my kids. You know why? They're my kids. They were born into it. You and I may not have been born into the family of God naturally, but we are when we were born again and God adopted us into the family of God. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have believed on Jesus, if you have been born again by the salvation that can only come from Jesus, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. Therefore, you are a light in this world. It's who you are. Really, what it comes down to is how brightly we shine, right? That's why Paul says, don't complain, don't grumble, don't resist God, but be who you are, children of God, who look like your Father, so that you can stand in contrast to the world around you, so that you can be the lights in this world. See, sometimes when we think about becoming more and more like Jesus, when we talk about becoming more and more like Jesus, you know, we'll talk about, well, that's how we experience the fullness of our salvation. That's how we experience all the things that Jesus died to give us and rose again to give us. And it's true. That is 100% true. In order for us to experience all that God wants for us, for sure He wants our transformation into His likeness, into His image. But I think what we need to understand, and that Paul helps us to understand, that it's not just about us. It's not just about our transformation for our own experience, but it's about our transformation and the impact of the world around us. You know where he says that you guys are lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. The word for light is usually a descriptive light of stars and the way that stars shine. Now, I know that's kind of hard for us living in Southern California, right? We're like, we go outside and you look up and you see the star. Like, we're lucky if we see one and it's not an airplane. But you go up into the mountains, or you go out into the desert, or you go someplace, you know, like any other state, pretty much. And you look up and you actually see that there's stars out there and how brightly the stars shine. And it's interesting that the word used for the world, you shine as lights in the world, that word world is cosmos. You shine as lights, like the stars in the cosmos, in all of God's creation. So it's not just about us. Our transformation, our character reflecting Jesus isn't just about us and our experience, but it's about the world around us and their ability to see Jesus in us so that they could see in us what they need. They need to be able to see in us what they need. Years ago, I want to say it was right around 05-ish, I used to drive a Saturn. You guys remember the Saturns, right? Before they ceased to exist. I used to have a Saturn. It was a stick, and it was fun. It was awesome. You remember like how the Saturns had those dent-resistant bumpers? It turns out I kind of put that to the test one night. See, we were here. We had just dropped off the students after an event. It was pretty late at night. For those of you that have been here for years, you know that before we put a bunch of lights out into the parking lot, our parking lot actually used to be pretty dark. And it was during that period of time when we had dropped off the students. They all got picked up. We were all about to leave. It was like myself, my brother, some of our leaders, and we were all just getting ready to take off. I jumped into my car. My car was parked right over here by the Mason wall, right? And I remember I turned around and my rear windshield is tinted, by the way. Let me just say, it was tinted and it kind of had a dark tint on it, but I bought it that way. It's not my fault. I bought it that way. So it was dark in the parking lot. I had tint on my windows. I did look back as I was reversing, but somehow I missed the telephone pole out there. You've seen it, right? That telephone pole that sits between the church and the basketball courts. You've seen it, but apparently that night I didn't. And I looked back, didn't see it between the darkness outside and the darkness of my windows, that I backed up and my car came to a sudden stop. Meanwhile, my head kept going and I got whiplash. My brother said that I hit it so hard. I didn't think I was going that fast, but he said I hit it so hard my rear window or my rear wheels came up off the ground. By the way, dent-resistant bumpers, they were right. You wouldn't know. Like, the only thing that happened as a result of that incident was, well, you know, my forced humility and my whiplash. For like a week, my neck hurt. As a matter of fact, later on that week, I put some icy hot while I was upstairs in my office. I put some icy hot on my neck because it was hurt so bad. And then like 5 minutes later, I rubbed my eye. I was so mad. And all I could think about is this stupid telephone pole. The fact that I couldn't see it. We live in a dark world at a dark time. We live in a sin-infested world because there's sin that exists in the world from the very beginning. From Adam's sin, our world, our culture, and everything, we live in a world deteriorating by sin. And the Bible tells us, apart from Jesus, we have this veil of blindness because of sin that keeps us from seeing truth. So that's how the world exists. And they can't see what's been right in front of them. What's been in their very presence, the truth that they need Jesus. The truth that he is the answer to all of it. And so we are meant to live out who we are. Children of God who shine like stars in the cosmos. So that our culture can see their need for Jesus. Now, to see how relevant that is for us, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 has been an interesting chapter for the church right now in our culture. It seemed like at the beginning of the pandemic and the quarantine and all that stuff, it was a bit of a guiding light for us. Now it's become a point of contention for the church. There's lots of debates as to what this means and how we should keep this and how this should be applied and what it means to us in our world right now. But I want to kind of walk through chapter 13 in its entirety, and you'll see how it fits into our Bible study. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And it's interesting because this is a section of scripture that we're kind of struggling with right now in our culture. We might look at this and be like, yeah, but Paul wrote that at a time that's different than the world that we live in now. If he lived in the world that we live in now, maybe he would write it a little bit differently. Well, let's talk about the government that was in place when Paul wrote this. Paul is writing this to whom? The Romans. You know who was Caesar over Rome at this time? Nero. That dude was crazy pants. He was crazier than a bag of cats, I'm telling you. Like, and not a, oh, look at that guy, he's just extra silly and says dumb things kind of crazy. But he's crazy in the sense of, like, super extra wicked and did atrocious things, not just to the people at large, but specifically against the people of God. So how could Paul say, honor the government, follow the government, when that was the head of the government? It doesn't make sense. But what Paul is helping us to understand is that God created the construct of government for the purpose of caring for the people. It was a God-designed thing. And even though man corrupted it, he was calling the people of God to trust in the thing that God had made and to allow God to deal with those that are in authority. Now, does this mean that they were meant to sit in silence? No, it doesn't mean that they were made to sit in silence. There is room to be like a John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist, right? He lived in a time where there was a local governor that considered himself to be king. Sound familiar? Some of you got that. And John spoke up and he said, "You are doing moral things that are opposite of the character of God." And he gave his life for it. There's time for us to stand up and say, no, that's not cool. That's not right. But to be able to balance it in a way that we don't lose the character of God in all of it. That's kind of what Paul was saying here in, not kind of, that's exactly what Paul is saying in verse, or in chapter 13, especially in verse 3, do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good. God is good, so do what is God. Be a reflection of God in our culture. That's been the hard thing for us to kind of figure out. But the more God changes our character, the more he leads our actions and our applications of those actions. And then in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You remember in Philippians, we are called to be blameless and harmless. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Man, there's so many of us that are so fired up about so many things that we are attacking not only the world and not only people that are opposite of the heart of God, not only people that are ignorant to the things of God, but to each other. It's got to stop. Whom are we called to love? Let's think about that. We're supposed to love each other, right, as Jesus loves us. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, which is a lot, if we're going to be honest. And we're called to love our enemies. Is there anybody that we've missed? Any group of people that we haven't talked about that's not covered in each other, our neighbor, or our enemies? At what point is it okay for us to stop reflecting God's love in the name of truth? Because according to Ephesians chapter 4, we're supposed to speak the truth with love. So we see the government, we see all this stuff that's happening. This is in context, by the way. This isn't like random stuff that I'm putting together. It's all in the same context of the same section of scripture. As you're dealing with the government and the authorities and all the stuff that's going on, do what is good, do what is God, live a life that's reflected of God's love. But then look at this, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 11, when it says now is high time, that word high time literally means the hour. Now is the hour that we have to get up. I know in this quarantine world, like, we don't use alarm clocks anymore, except for on Sunday mornings. But what he's saying is the alarm is going off. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to be aware. It's time for us to understand. What is it time for us to understand? What is it time for us to be aware of? That our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What does that mean? I thought we're saved the moment we gave our life to Jesus. Yes, but it's the completion of our salvation. Our time in eternity. Our time in heaven where our salvation comes to its perfection. He's saying that's coming and it's sooner now than it's ever been before. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. So let me tell you, it's sooner now than it was even then. And he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What he's saying is it's almost dawn. You know, if you've stayed up all night, and all of us, I think, have at some point in our life, it's super dark outside. And it gets darker and darker and darker up until that moment that dawn is about to rise. And that's what he's saying. He's like, the night is far spent. It's morning. It's almost morning. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let's talk about that for a second. We're supposed to be light. And now we're told to put on light. How does that work out? And what is this talking about? Well, Paul is using an analogy of getting up in the morning. The time is come for us to wake up and to take off our clothes and to put on fresh clothes. It means take off our sleeping clothes. Now, I know it's hard for us to remember way back in the day when we actually used to have to get dressed in the morning before we could live all day in our sweatpants, when we actually like went to work and went to school and did stuff, so we actually had to get dressed instead of staying in like yoga pants all day and old t-shirts. He's saying it's time for us to get dressed. And the analogy that he gives is, okay, the world that lives in darkness, that's opposite of God. They live a certain way that's opposite of God. And we as God's people used to be that way until the moment we got saved. So it's time for us to stop being like them. Hey, let me tell you, let me ask you, hey, Christian, we've been in quarantine mode. We've been in isolation. We've been in a place where we are distant from everybody else. Are we still messing around with the stuff that looks like the world? Maybe in the privacy of our own homes? Messing around with some sin? Messing around with some compromise? Messing around with a disconnected life that's apart from God? How often is God in our thoughts? How often is God our determination of perspective and purpose throughout our single day, or every single day, or every single moment of our every single day? Right? Like, he's talking about a different life, a different way of being, and he's saying, hey, look, believers, it's time for us to leave the life that's apart from God, because the day is coming and we need to put on the light. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds nice and spiritual and all this stuff, but it's more than an abstract thought. It's actually very real and very practical, because look at what he says. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy. In other words, we need to live like we will in heaven even now, and not driven by our passions, not driven by our inhibitions, not driven by our desires, but driven by heaven. To live like we're in heaven even now. Have you ever differentiated between life now and life in heaven, feeling like while you're here, you get to live a certain way because you're not going to be able to live that way there? He's saying, picture life in heaven. How your life is all about God and all about the worship of God and all about the presence of God. All about the holiness of God. Live that way now. Live like you're in the day. Live that way now. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What he's saying? Say, put on Jesus. Put on the character of Jesus. Now, see, notice before he says, put on the armor of light. Live like the day. Put on Jesus. What is he telling us? To live like Jesus is to live like we're in heaven, which that is the armor of light. That's the armor of light. So when Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but in the light of life. And then he says to you and to me, you are the light of the world. He's not contradicting himself. He's furthering his point that he is the light, and if we are his, then we are the reflection of his light, because he's transforming our character into his. We say, well, Brandon, what's the point? Like, this is stuff that we know. We live in a world where our culture needs that. So this has to go for us beyond concept to reality. It has to go beyond concept, and it needs to get to the place of application. Because we live as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And while we get so angry and shake our fists, why can't you be more like what God wants you to be? Why can't you see that you need God and his word? Why can't you be transformed into God's character and God's image? They need to be able to see it in us first. They need to be able to experience it in us first. It needs to start right here. Hey, look, yes, vote. Please vote. And vote in accordance to God's word. But is your trust in the government to live in such a way, or to exist in such a way, that they lead us into the heart and the character of God? Because if your trust is in the government to do that work in our culture, your trust is misplaced. As much as I love democracy, as far as I'm concerned, it is the best form of government outside of theocracy. But it's still made up of a government for the people, by the people. And since when have the people always led us with the heart and the character of God. Vote God's heart. But our trust isn't in the government to lead us to Jesus. It has to start with us. This goes beyond concept for us, and it has to be what drives us. So I'm talking to you, freshly graduated high school student. Well, no longer high school student, college student. Talking to you, retiree. Talking to you, moms and dads. Talking to me. Talking to the staff of this church. Every single one of us needs to own this. Every single one of us needs to own this, to go beyond concept, and it needs to be our practical. So what are we doing to live like we are called to be? Lights and the children of God. Lights in this world. Well, it all starts with the way that we're led by God in His Word, because His Word is light to us. See, notice that Paul said that in Philippians, right? He said in verse 14, do nothing without complaining or disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Holding on tightly the word of life. God's word. Now, at this time, the Bible wasn't compiled and fully put together. But what the people of God did have access to were the words of God. And we have the complete picture right here. Now, when we talk about holding on to the word, let's put it this way. How much does the word have its hold on us? How often are we driven to read it, to know it, and to be transformed by it? Because this is how we live as children of God. This is how we live as lights in our world. Because the more we allow God's word to have its hold on us, the more God has His hold on us. And the more He transforms our life. As much as we're talking about being light and living as lights, God's word tells us that His word is light. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it helps us to not only navigate the things that we do, but how we respond to the world around us. I don't know if it's because I've watched way too many movies in my life, but I will often, and I've been doing this probably as far back as I can remember, I will often look at the different places where I work or I've lived, and see different objects as weapons. Because what I have in my mind is, if somebody were to break into my house or to threaten my workplace, what could I do to defend myself? I don't know if like I always see myself in like some kind of action movie or something, but I'm constantly like, you know, like a super spy looking for different things, ordinary objects that I could use as weapons. In workplaces, it's been stuff like different tools or broken pieces of pipe or something like that. Knowing where they are on the property so that I know what I have access to in case I ever need to defend my workplace. And I do the same thing at my house. Literally the other day, I was looking at my son's lightsaber going, you know, I could use that either way. Like, I could either hold the handle and hit him with the blade or hold the blade and hit him with the handle. I think I'm good. Like, I got stuff all over the house. I'm ready to defend my house. No matter who comes in, you better watch out. I got toys. I got mag lights. I got tools. I got this, like, weird stick thing that my friend bought me when he went to Africa. Like, I got all kinds of stuff. To the point where I feel like maybe I'm prepared for anything. Then I read this article the other day. In Alaska, there are these two guys that were hanging out when all of a sudden they came into the living room and they saw a bear. What do they do in that situation? Like, in my mind, as I'm like trying to prepare myself for all these different scenarios, like if they come with a gun or if they come, you know, with a knife or whatever, like, how would I defend myself? If a bear walked into my living room, I don't know what I would do. Okay, rephrase that. I know what I would do, but screaming like a 12-year-old girl is probably not going to do me a lot of good. No offense to 12-year-old girls. We feel like we've got a handle on our world. We feel like we have a handle on the world as we live it, as we've come to know it. But what we've realized, man, there's stuff that's walking into our living room right now that we weren't prepared for. We need the light that comes from God's word to lead us and to guide us and to direct us through this. I mean, that's the conversation. What does God say? What's God's heart? What's God's truth? What has God called me to be? How do I look more like Jesus? That's how I live as a blameless and harmless child of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation of whom I'm called to shine like a star in the cosmos. This is our calling. And this needs to go beyond concept. And it needs to become our reality. It needs to become our application. So this is what I would challenge you with today. Spend some time at the feet of Jesus. Spend some time in the very presence of God and ask him how he is calling you to continue to be transformed like him. Right? To not just put away sin and compromise. To not just avoid and flee from the lusts and the passions of our flesh, but how we can actively live out the character of Jesus. And not just in the things that we do in terms of the words that we say and the actions we perform, but how we engage our culture and how we live as lights shining in our world. Do your neighbors know about Jesus? Do your friends know about Jesus? The stuff that you post on social media, is it reflective of the life and the truth of Jesus? How are we going to own this at a time where the church is told to be physically and socially distant from the community at large, the communities that we live in? How are we going to be the missionaries? How are we going to own this? To be the blameless and harmless children of God who live as lights in the cosmos. Well, there is a world around us that is only proven to be disconnected from the faith and the truth of God. It's for us, but it's also for them. Let's own this moment for such a time as this. This is our time to live out these words. Paul would go on to say that this is why he gives so much of himself, to see this kind of transformation in the heart of the church. And we're going to talk about that more next week, on how we can follow in his examples by being disciples who make disciples. But it needs to start with us actually being disciples. Discipling means following Jesus, being like Jesus, being children of God, living as lights in the cosmos. Let's own that, and then next week we're going to talk about how we reproduce it. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the way that you instruct us and that you teach us hard things. And there's a lot of stuff that we're trying to navigate, and there's a lot of experiences in our culture that are so different and so foreign than what we're used to. We need you. Our culture needs you. And we recognize, Father, that you have called us to be your representatives to this world, that through us the world would know you. So God, help us to be those that hold on to your word, that dive into your word, that embrace your word, so that we could know you and we could be transformed by you and we could be directed and instructed in this crazy world that we live in. That we would own the truth so that we could give that same truth of your word to the world around us. That we would live as your kids, that we would shine as stars in the cosmos. God, use your word to have that kind of impact in our life, that we would be more and more like you. Because we recognize, God, that we need you. While everybody has their eyes closed and their head bowed, you can only shine like Jesus. You can only be a child of God if you belong to God. If you've given your whole life to him, if you've put your faith and your trust in him, if you follow him, if he determines your life. If you're here and that has yet to really define you, if you are disconnected from the life of God, if you are yet to become a child of God, and you want to have the hope and the salvation that only comes by God, you can have that today. So I want to give you that opportunity. If that's you, go ahead, raise your hand. I'll be praying with you and praying for you. If you're watching online, and that's you, and that's something that God is calling you for, or calling you to, you hear his voice. You feel the conviction that comes from his spirit. You've seen your disconnection from him. Let today be the day of your salvation. Be his child. Have his hope. Have his life. Receive from him the forgiveness of your sin. Be covered, made holy by the blood of his sacrifice. Have the eternal hope of salvation that can only come from him. If that's you, wherever you're at, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for giving me this opportunity for forgiveness. So forgive me of my sin. I give my life to you today. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your life. Give me the hope of eternal life with you. Make me your child and cause me to shine as a light in this dark world. That I wouldn't just live like you, Jesus, but that I would be like you, Jesus. I pray, Father, for all of us that we would have that heart, that determination to be like you, Lord Jesus. And that we as your church, we would shine like stars in the cosmos. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, please stand with me. If any of you need prayer, make sure you stick around. We want to be here to pray with you and pray for you. If any of you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus, please let us know. We want to come alongside you. And if you prayed that prayer or have a prayer request and you're online, go to our website, ccnlb.com/connect. Drop a little note for us in our prayer request section, and we'll get back to you very, very soon. God bless you guys. Be encouraged by God's word. Let it sharpen our perspective. And again, I would encourage you, spend that time with Jesus. How is he calling you to engage his word, to live like a child, to shine like the stars in this culture that needs Jesus? Not in a philosophical way, but in a practical and a real way. God bless you.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open the eyes.
And open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And open the eyes of my heart. And I want to see you. And I want to see you.
See you high.
To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, and pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
One more time.
See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, and pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
Holy.
And holy, holy, holy. And holy, holy, holy. God, you are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
Holy.
And holy, holy, holy. And holy, holy, holy. God, you are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
See you.
To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, and pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, and pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. And holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. God, you are holy, holy, holy. I want to see you.
God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.